to glance briefly at the beginning at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Sometimes I like to make sermon titles to get your attention. So what is the opposite effect of grace? Well, we're going to find out this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and for being so gracious to us. And as we study this morning, we want to understand the effect of your grace upon us. So help us to appreciate that, and to value that, and to enjoy the benefits of grace by living a life of faithfulness to you. Guide us in this study. May your Spirit teach us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sun Tzu was a Chinese general. He was a military strategist and writer and philosopher. And in The Art of War, he wrote this: "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." Well, that was kind of interesting. It's somewhat biblical, too. I think there's a lot of biblical influence in ancient China, and you can see that in the Chinese language. But, you know, the Bible talks to us about the importance of knowing your enemy. There's no actual statement in Scripture where it says, know your enemy, but the implication is rather clear from Scripture that we ought to know our enemy. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And there are numerous passages of Scripture where he uses the word beware, beware, beware of our enemies. And then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 to 4, where it says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." In other words, if you don't know the enemy, you might be easily deceived by him. And that was, I think, one of the shortfalls of Adam and Eve in the garden. They really were not aware of their enemy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, gives us a lengthy description of those who resist the grace of God. Remember how we started out chapter 2? The grace resistors, those who resist the grace of God, those who are opposed to the grace of God. And verses 10 through 17 in this chapter gives us a lengthy description of these grace resistors, because God wants us to know the enemy. And so as we go through these verses, stick with me, because it's all about the bad people and the bad things they do and their characterization and everything. But at the end, we will get to the good part, okay? Trust me, we'll get there. So we will observe six things about these grace resistors. Number one, they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Number two, they despise government. Number three, they speak evil of things they don't understand. Number four, they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Number five, they have eyes full of adultery. And number six, their heart is exercised with covetous practices. And I warn you, it might sound like we're reading today's newspaper when we go through this. Number one, they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. It is the only thing they can walk in because they are unsaved. And their spirit is dead. And they are dead in their trespasses and sins. Consequently, even the good things they do or the things that appear to be good in their lives are no good because it's all self-serving. Everything they do is for self, and it's all unclean. Number two, they despise government. Continuing in verse 10, and despise government, and I'm adding with that, and you'll see why in a moment, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Despising government. The word government refers to those who are in authority, those who have official authority. The word despise here means to think little of. So these people do not regard people in authority to be of any big deal. No big deal. Very little respect for, regard for, low opinion for people who are in authority. They're presumptuous. That is, they arrogantly assume that they are better than they actually are. They arrogantly assume that they are smarter than they actually are. And they arrogantly assume that they are stronger than they actually are. They think a lot of themselves. And when they compare themselves with others, they always come out the best, whether they are or not. They are self-willed. That is, life to them is all about themselves. It's all about pleasing themselves. It's all about getting their way in everything. Does this sound familiar? And they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. A dignity is a person who deserves respect. That's what a dignity is. Dignity is a person who deserves respect. But these flesh-bound, unclean people have no hesitation in being rude and disrespectful to those who are in authority, to those who have exemplary reputations, and to those who deserve to be treated with decency. My, how many different illustrations could I give you just from this week? I have one written down here. I think I'm going to give you another because just yesterday I saw the video clip of a United States senator sitting in a restaurant. A man comes over to his table, pounds on the table, and starts screaming at him. Now, I don't care what political persuasion this was, one side or the other. This man is a duly elected United States senator. And who is this person that just walks up to them in the middle of dinner and starts pounding on the table and throwing food and yelling to him that he ought to leave the country? It says in verse 11 that this is something that not even the angels would do. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. And I stopped myself there and thought, who is the them? Are the angels not railing against dignities, or are the angels not even railing against those who resist the grace of God? You know, angels do not spend their time in heaven standing around before the throne and griping about anybody. This isn't what they do. Not even the angels would behave this way. And yet here are these human beings who really think they are something, behaving in a most disrespectful manner. And it's not just in the realm of politics. Christians are the brunt of jokes in this country. It's the only quote-unquote religion. It's not really, you understand what I'm saying. It's not really a religion. But it's the only religion that you can politically get away with criticizing. Number three, they speak evil of things they don't understand. Verse 12, but these, and we'll come back to the part about the natural brute beast part, but speak evil of the things that they understand not. These are things these flesh-bound, unclean people do not understand. They don't understand. They don't understand this book. They don't understand it. They don't understand the Christian life. But they don't know that they don't understand it. And so they make themselves to be the authority, and in their ignorance, they condemn the truth. What are people teaching in colleges and universities these days? They're teaching some really dumb stuff that doesn't have anything to do with anything. But then I came across this. The book that is the most required reading of any book in colleges and universities today. The Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx. That is the most required reading book in colleges and universities today. Wow. You wonder why people are the way they are? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, huh? Number four, they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now, this word riot in the Bible is equivalent to wild parties. Things that typically used to be reserved for the darkness of the night to provide cover because they were embarrassing activities. These people shamelessly do all of these embarrassing things in full public view. And then on top of that, it says, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, they feast with you. In other words, they come to your events and act foolishly, deceiving themselves into thinking that they are being funny and entertaining. They see themselves as the life of the party and shamelessly ruin the events of decent people. Wow. Number five, they have eyes full of adultery. In this case, it would be spiritual adultery. It's talking in general about using this term adultery as a metaphor for unfaithfulness. They have no restraint. They cannot stop themselves from sinning. And it says, beguiling unstable souls. That means that they are constantly baiting people to join them in their revelry, and those who are unstable are the most likely who give in and follow their ways. And number six in verse 14, their heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Covetous practices is basically greedy activities. Such greed that they will compromise any of their own values if it will mean some kind of enrichment for themselves. It describes this in verses 15 and 16, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam of Bosor. Remember Balaam in the Old Testament? He was hired to curse Israel. He wanted to curse. How many times did he try to curse Israel? Because he'd get paid for it. And yet he's a man of God and is only allowed to say what God puts in his mouth. He would try to say something bad about Israel. As a man of God, he would try because he would get paid for it. He would compromise anything to get paid. He eventually did figure out how to curse Israel. He taught Balak and the Moabites to enter into a compromising relationship with the Israelites and influence them rather than pronouncing a curse upon them. Get them to join with you and join in. People today, politicians, are some of the worst, I think, who will compromise anything if it means enriching themselves and beguiling unstable souls. Oh, yes. In these verses, we are told about their nature and their consequences. In verse 13, they are described as spots and blemishes. The word spot is a reference to a pimple. And the word blemish is the effect of that pimple. It's a disgrace. In verse 17, they're described as wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. In other words, they have absolutely no substance. They are totally empty of anything of value. And they are destined to be destroyed. In verse 12, these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. They are made by their own devices to be destroyed. This is not speaking of God making them to be destroyed. They made themselves to be destroyed by their own devices. Just as if they were natural brute beasts. Nothing but a wild animal that is destructive and needs to be put down. And at the end of verse 12, shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They are cursed children at the end of verse 14. And in verse 13, they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Wow. Are you depressed? Well, let's consider the opposite effect of grace. Each one of these 6 points can be demonstrated in Scripture to be exactly the opposite in the life of a person who has been blessed by the grace of God. Number one, instead of walking in the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, we walk in the Spirit as those who have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Remember 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As we live our lives day by day in the grace of God, we go through a process of sanctification. as the Word of God has effect upon our lives, as we read it, we study it, we walk through the pages of the Scripture, as we walk in the Spirit, and the effect of the grace of God is that it transforms our lives and cleans out all of the stuff that shouldn't be there and replaces it with the wonderful cleansing of spirituality. The difference between those who walk in the uncleanness of the flesh and those who have been cleaned by the grace of God is not simply between somebody who is dirty and somebody who is clean. It's more like this. It's the difference between something that has been contaminated with toxic waste and something that has been decontaminated and sanitized and sterilized. Sin is toxic. What is something that's toxic? It's life-threatening, isn't it? Sin is the biggest threat to anyone's life. In fact, if you have sinned and not found the grace of God through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wages of sin is death. But the grace of God decontaminates us from sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Decontamination. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been decontaminated. Marvelous thing. Number two, instead of despising government and speaking evil of dignities, we render to all their dues. Romans chapter 13 and verse 7 says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, where he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Have you ever been disappointed in a particular person that was elected to an office in our country? Ever been disappointed in a president, governor, etc.? Have you gone to their house and thrown eggs at it? No. Have you gone to their table where they're eating and pounded on it? No. Why? We respect the office. We may not agree with the man's politics and policies, but we have a duty in human society, particularly as Christians, to conduct ourselves in a respectful manner, especially towards those who are in authority. The Scripture commands it, and the grace of God enables us to do that. Number three, instead of speaking evil of things we don't understand, we are filled with the knowledge of God's will for us in all wisdom and understanding. It says that over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, says that, verse 18, we'll start reading verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Number four, instead of counting it pleasure to riot in the daytime, we walk honestly in the day. Romans 13 and verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. And the reason I had you read the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 earlier in the service was because it talks about us being children of the day and walking as children of the light. That is, we are, by the grace of God, people who can walk in public without shame, without embarrassment, because we are walking in integrity. We're walking in faithfulness. We're walking in a manner that is respectful to God and all those around us. Number five, instead of having eyes full of adultery, we are faithful to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, it says that we are the stewards of the mysteries of God, and it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So he says in 3 John verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. And number six, instead of having a heart exercised with covetous practices, we are content with such things as we have. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And what does he tell us over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6? Godliness with contentment is great gain. So you see, every characteristic that you can see in the life of a person who has resisted the grace of God is exactly the opposite of the effect of grace in a believer's life. Or we can put it the other way around. The grace of God totally transforms our life, so that everything that used to be characteristic of us in the flesh is the opposite now as we walk in the Spirit. Now, if the result of living a graceless life is destruction, what is the end result of a life that is lived in the true grace of God? Would you look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, please? Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the end result of standing in the true grace of God? Not destruction, but hope. And hope is not maybe. It is certain. The hope of Scripture is the absolute confidence that we have that the end for us is going to be marvelous and wonderful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what we get from grace. We get hope. We get the prospect of eternity in the presence of our Savior. We have the prospect of glorification, of having new bodies, and living in an environment where there's no tears, no pain, no death, nothing of that nature, none of the consequences of the flesh, all of the blessings of the Spirit. Now, we really should feel badly for our enemies. They do bad things. They don't even know what they're doing is really bad. And they really don't understand how bad the end is for them. We really should feel bad for our enemies. But we don't need to fear them. Because in the end, they all lose. And we all win. But let's do this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Do you know one of the nicest sounds from the pulpit is all of the pages turning in the Bibles? That's really neat. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. By doing this, it may be that we can bring some of those people who are suffering the effects of toxic sin to the grace of God that will decontaminate them, where they can find eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for these people. Do you ever get angry with people? You see what people are doing today, you ever get angry at them? Do you talk to your television? Do you yell at them through the tube? Maybe we should stop and pray for them. Yep, they're bad. But they don't have a clue. They're feeling the effects of toxic sin. They have no hope. But we who have hope through the grace of God should pray for them, that they may come to the decontaminating grace along with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the instruction of your word. You gave us this description. You wanted us to know what these people are like. Maybe so we would have a greater empathy for them. For we have all been lost. But those of us who have found grace in the eyes of the Lord are so blessed to be delivered from all of that and to have a marvelous eternal hope. Give us a heart that we might truly care about these folks who don't know their end, who are suffering the toxicity of sin Give us a heart of compassion that we might at least pray for them, that they might join us in the grace you've given. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.